Last week we looked at a passage we're going to reference moving forward, and that was 1 Peter chapter 5. If you remember, God's word very clearly tells us to humble ourselves. Verse 6, chapter 5, 1 Peter, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we made some important notes about humility. That humility there is the only command in this passage of Scripture. We're to be humble under the mighty, and I will again reference the mighty hand of God as being a delivering kind of hand. It's the way that that is used in Scriptures. And so it's out of that humility and humility under the hand of God and others that we find ourselves in a place where we can, verse 7, cast, so again, primary command, and then this casting your anxieties on the Lord comes out of the command to be humble. Cast your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. And so fundamentally, anxiety is a theological, there's a theological reality that needs to set not in your mind but in your heart that God cares for you. And when you're anxious, and again, anxiety means to be divided, to be divided, like you're stressing over here and you got this over here, you're divided. And what happens when you're anxious is that you can't do, when you're divided and you're looking all over the place with things of life that are particularly stressing you out, you can't do verse 8, which is be of sober spirit, be of sound mind, right? Be on the alert. And so anxiety, when you're divided with anxiety, when you're not humble under the hand of God, when you don't recognize that God loves you, you're anxious. And when that happens, when you're anxious, you're not sober-minded. And that's a bad place to be. Because if you're not sober-minded, you're not going to pick up on the fact that there's an enemy called a roaring lion, the enemy, the devil, your adversary, the one that's against you. The devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so if you're anxious all the time, your guard is down. You're not sober-minded paying attention to means by which the enemy seeks to devour you. And so we have to recognize that anxiety is, we said it last week, it bears reminding, anxiety is very real. We're not minimizing it, we're affirming it. Anxiety is real. Most people deal with that worry in some way or another. It's a very real thing, as real as the roaring lion. I have to just ignore it. No, don't ignore it, we have to recognize it. We have to recognize anxiety for what it is, but we also have to recognize that we're complicated, and anxiety, the fixed anxiety is not only spiritual, but it is principally spiritual. I believe that wholeheartedly, that the spiritual component to dealing with anxiety is more important than any other part of the extent to which there are fixes to anxiety. Dealing with anxiety apart from dealing with it spiritually is a non-starter. Never going to work. You'll deal with anxiety. It must be dealt with spiritually. And when you're anxious, you're prone to spiritual attack. It seems to me that that's important. That should be a warning to us that anxiety isn't helpful. It opens us up to that sort of being divided, opens us up to not being sober-minded. And when that happens, the adversary would love to cause problems in your life. And so that was last week. This week, I want to look at Book of Matthew, one of my favorite passage in all of God's Word, the Sermon of the Mount. I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning, a passage of Scripture that deals with anxiety more thoroughly than any other passage of Scripture. And so if you have your Bible and you got a bulletin, you have a handout sheet. How many do not have a handout sheet? How many know that Pastor Jesse, I'm talking about myself. I hate referring to myself in the third person. I hate handout sheets. One of the reasons I hate handout sheets is because I don't want you to start guessing at what you think I'm going to say. So don't do that. I think I know what the next blank is. Okay, just pay attention. I will give you the blanks. You don't have to try to play, what's the name of the game where you try to figure out the words? You know, the one with the big, the game show. The game show where they spin the wheel. Wheel of Fortune. This is not Wheel of Fortune. You're not trying to figure out words. You're trying to pay attention, all right? So we're going to go through this. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture that you all are familiar with, and then we're going to work through what God's Word says about anxiety. And so I invite you, chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or money. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they gather. They reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Some translations put anxious in these verses. So you could do that. It's all the same thing. Okay. Then why are you worried about your clothing? Observe, Jesus says, how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and will not, and will he not, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So do not worry. Do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right. It's a great, great passage of Scripture. I think you will agree, but I will read. I'm going to reread just some points. Like, what's the point of this passage? Why would Jesus take in the Sermon on the Mount? Why would Jesus take all that time to talk about what's he talking about? So, verse 25: Do not be worried. Verse 27: By being worried. Verse 28: Why are you worried? Verse 31: Do not worry. Verse 34: Do not worry. Is there a theme? Is there a point Jesus is trying to make here? Okay, don't worry. Don't worry. And what I want to do today is fill this out. This is not original with me. But I hope it's helpful this morning as I try to work this sermon out this morning with 9 appeals against anxiety and worry. 9 appeals against anxiety and worry. This is going to be very practical. This is going to be one of those things. The key to worry I have found in my own life is that what we're talking about, what we talked about last week, what we're talking about this week, 9 appeals, that this is not something that you should get in your head. I think this is posture of the heart. Questions that we're talking about when we're dealing with anxiety. Can the truths that we talked about last week settle in my heart so that I have confidence, oh, ye of little faith. So they have confidence and trust in God. Ultimately, that's the key. It's not that we get something in our head or strategies in our head. This is not about strategy. This is about a heart that settles into realities of who God is and understanding with our heart, with our head, but with our heart, realities about how God sees things. And so I think that's the challenge here, that we not walk away saying, okay, now something I can practice. This is something that we need to internalize. These are things that we internalize that should be helpful to us this morning. So number one, I want to look at verse 24. And you say, why in the world is verse 24 in here, and then in our English translations, it appears that verse 25 starts a new paragraph? How many agree with that? Maybe in your translation. Now, in the original language, there aren't paragraph markings, right? So that's added by way of translation, by way of translators. So why is 24 in there? Because verse 24 doesn't seem to have anything to do with verse 25. So let's read it. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He said, what's that have to do anything with anxiety? And that's a valid question. We'll notice verse 24, verse 25 says, for this reason, or some translations may say, therefore. So in other words, what he just said is a cause for Jesus to go into, okay, I just said that, why? Therefore, because what I just said is true, I say to you, don't be worried. Are you following me? So verse 24 has something to do with anxiety. Now, having said that, before I jump into verse 24 and what I think this means, point one, what we have is Jesus saying this, don't be anxious. And he supports, there are nine appeals or nine arguments that Jesus gives on why you should not be anxious. He's supporting this five times. Don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, by saying nine different things, nine different arguments, nine different appeals to you. Don't be anxious, and this is why. And I think there are nine things here. And number one thing is found in verse 24, all right? So verse 24 says again, no one can serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other, or devoted to the one, and despise the other. And I think when he says no one can serve, and then out of nowhere, because everybody here in this room understands, we've talked about it. You can't serve two masters. Do you agree? No one in this room can serve two masters. You can't point in two directions at the same time. You can't be following Jesus and following the world at the same time. Okay, we get that story. But then it seems out of nowhere, Jesus says, because it doesn't seem to fit, you cannot serve God and money. So it's like, it seems that Jesus, especially if he's connecting this with anxiety, is saying something about a propensity that we have or could have to make a God out of money. How many are following that? Okay. That we said this last week, that there are ways to deal with anxiety and money is not one of them. So I think that what Jesus is saying, in a sense, is that you can pursue money in such a way, you can pursue money in such a way that everything in your life orients around making more of it. You following that? How many understand that in the world, and we understand it today, in a world in which money and getting more stuff, you can pursue money and stuff in such a way that all of your life orients around making more. And such that money becomes something that you become dependent on. Right? And I think what Jesus is saying is that when you live in such a way that you orient your life into making more and more money, and then you become dependent on that money to feel satisfied, to take care of your problems, that when you do that, you cut yourself off from God. If you're orienting your life around money, as though money is the solve of your problems, you are effectively cutting yourself off from the real answer to your problems, and that is God. Because you can't serve two masters. You can't have two gods. And if God is your money, you're cutting yourself off from, if money is your God, you're cutting yourself off from God. If you're orienting your life around money as being the solve to your problems, God is not your God. Money is. And when you orient yourself around money, you cut yourself off from God. You following that? Point number one. So all that, point number one, you can become dependent. You can become dependent on money in a way that cuts you off from God. So don't worry. How many understand where this is going? So Jesus says you can't serve two masters. Oh, and by the way, don't serve, you can't serve God and money. And for this reason, I tell you, don't be anxious. I think the connection there is that there are people that live in a way that make God their money, and they depend on God, they depend on money to solve their problems, and in so doing, you cut yourself off from God, and that's bad for anxiety, because God is ultimately the way to deal with your anxiety, not money. And we talked about it last week. We referenced the passage of Scripture that says that says the deceitfulness of money. Remember that? I think it was in Matthew. The deceitfulness of money. Well, money is going to try to tell you, listen, I'm anxious. And my problem is financial, or my problem is my health. And if I had a better health care plan, then I could afford to do this, or if I could afford this medication, or there are a lot of anxieties in life that seem to center on finances. That the deceitfulness that finances can take care of my problems. And that's deceit. And so anxiety, I think Jesus is saying that you can become dependent on money in a way that cuts you off from God. Well, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money, and for this reason I say to you, do not be worried. And he goes on to say, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. So what's happening? I've got a need. I need money to eat. I need money to clothe myself. I need money for my body, for my health, what I'm going to wear. Well, I actually think that's kind of interesting too, because there's nobody in this room that worries about, very few of us, I think, in America, that worry about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. Has anybody worried about that in a long time? And so in America we're worrying about stuff way past eating and drink, and yet God says, I think God is telling us here a little bit, what are you worried about? You shouldn't even be worried about what you eat or what you drink or what you put on. And there's nobody in here that's worried about what you wear. There's nobody in here that's worried about, I'm running out of clothes. All my clothes are tattered. What am I going to wear for winter? I don't have a coat. Nobody in this room has that kind of worry. Nobody in this room has to worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink. Nobody in this room. And yet God says, you shouldn't even if that was a worry, that shouldn't be a worry. And so that kind of puts things in perspective for me about the things that I worry about. God is like, you shouldn't even worry about what you eat or drink or what you wear. And in this arena of worry where we're worried about things that are financial, God says, take that off the table. Money's not, don't make money your God, and don't become dependent on money. Because when you become dependent on money and you believe that money will take care of your problems, it's become a God. And when that happens, you cut yourself off from God. Not good. You following that? And you say, well, hold on, but we do need food, and we do need water, and we do need clothes, because obviously that's the next question, right? Oh, God, you're saying we shouldn't even worry about that, but those are needs. We need that stuff. Point number two. Appeal number two. Notice what he says. Don't worry about what, verse 25, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Point number two. Point number two. There's an argument here. There are, point number two, there are eternal realities. There are eternal realities. Life is more than food and clothing. So, don't worry. Okay, I'm really nervous about this physical stuff. I'm really nervous about clothes. I'm nervous about my kids getting a new coat. I'm nervous about what we're going to eat on what we're going to put on the table next month because I got a bill coming up. I'm nervous about that. I remember when we lived in California was the most dire ministry we ever served at, and I loved that ministry. California was expensive, and we had a lot of health issues. And there were many, many times when you've probably been there, where we did a yard sale, spur of the moment Friday because we had $0 and we needed money to get gas to go to church on Sunday. That happened many, many times. Where we just were very tight, and we're all of a sudden having to do, had no money in the bank, nothing. We have to do yard sale to have money to get to church Sunday, to have gas. When I get money's the answer, and the anxiety that comes from that, there are needs, but this is the thing. Life is more than food. Life is more than clothes. There are eternal realities that go way beyond what is true of what you see in this horizontal plane. God is bigger. There is a God. There's an eternal reality there. Don't worry. Don't worry. Is not life more than food? Yeah, it is. Life is more than the challenge that you have right now. There's something bigger that you might not see. And it's helpful to remember that there is another reality at play here that you might not see. And so rather than worry about it, accept that there are things that you don't know because you're not God. Accept that there are realities and things that are at play that you might not understand. Don't worry. This is really important because faith, Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. If there's a theme here, it's understanding the nature of who God is. Understanding who God is. Understanding, well, like we said last week, it's the mighty hand of God. Understanding that he cares for you. Having that not be head knowledge, but heart knowledge so that I have faith that God is going to take care of me. Even if my life gets taken away, God is going to take care of me. So that we could live in a way in the middle of anxieties, in the middle of trials, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Remember that? We're going to get thrown into the fiery pit because we're not going to bow to this idol. And it doesn't really matter whether or not God saves us from the fiery pit. We still are going to live in faith. We're still going to live in obedience. Why? Because there are eternal realities bigger than your circumstances. Point number three. Let's run through this really quick. Point number three. Look at the birds of the air. Notice verse 26. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Point number three is an argument here. It's an argument about worry. Why should we not worry? Point number three, birds don't store up, or birds don't store. The Father gives to them. So birds don't store, the Father gives to them. God cares more for you. So don't worry. Look at the birds of the air. They don't, how many have ever seen a bird stressed out in worry? Have you ever seen that? I don't know that we would know what that looks like, but the Bible affirms that birds never worry. The Bible just told us, Jesus just said, birds don't toil, they don't stress, they're not concerned. Nobody in this room has ever seen a bird concerned. And do you know why? Because there's a God in heaven that loves them. And even though they might not be able to understand that, intuitively they know there's something bigger than them and they don't worry. And Jesus is saying, why are you worrying? They don't store up. They're not worried about, birds aren't like, I got to be prepared for winter. I mean, some animals do that, but birds don't. I mean, I don't have to store, I don't have to fret about anything. Birds aren't worried about winter time. Birds aren't worried about storing up. And hey, by the way, God loves you more than he loves the birds. God always takes care of the birds. So again, this is one of those, oh, that seems really basic. Okay, so let's try to get beyond knowing that in our heads and saying, God, I can settle in my heart to know that I am more valuable than birds. God loves the birds. I'm more valuable than them. I don't have to worry. Point number four. Notice verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, I'm sick. I'm not sure. Listen, worry's not going to add any time to your life. Worry's not going to put food on the table. Worry's not going to, worry is not helpful. And so, point number five, anxiety does no good. It does not help you. So, don't worry. This one's one that when I'm in the middle of an anxiety moment, I tell myself, this is not helping. And, you know, but I will also be honest and say, that doesn't help me. But I think on its own, it's not helpful. The thing is, it's got to be grounded with the reality that God is my answer, not finances, not anything else. So anxiety does no good. It does not help you. Point number five. Point number five, we'll read verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field, they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. By the way, and I don't say this, but again, I think it's really important. Anxiety, and you say, well, anxiety is not a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a faith problem. You absolutely have to hear that. And you could say, well, but I've been diagnosed with. Listen, you'd be diagnosed with everything. God's word is above that. And I'm not saying that that's legitimate. There are anxiety diagnoses and there are anxiety problems. But understand the primary way to deal with it, and not the only way, we talked about last week, but spiritual is a part of it. It's a big part of it. And faith is a part of it. It's here that we find this inclusion of ye of little faith. Worry is a trust problem. Point number five, God takes care of temporal, in other words, they vanish. God's word just said, the grass is here today and it's going to be burned in the furnace tomorrow. So God takes care of temporal lilies with beautiful clothing. We aren't temporal. In other words, we aren't as useless as grass that's thrown into the furnace. Will God not take care of you? So this is an argument about our value. Are we not worth more than grass that's temporal and here today, gone tomorrow? God finds value in you. You're created in God's image. Will not God care for you more than he cares for the lilies of the field that he arrays in wonderful splendor? So again, what are we looking at? We're looking at a theological question that you need to come to terms to. Does God care for you? Does God, or to put it this way, do you believe in a God that cares for you? Like, is that, if you frame God up if you define God, is part of that definition a deep-seated belief that God loves me? Do you trust that about God? Do you believe that you could lay your anxieties on him because he cares for you? That ultimately, this is theological in nature. God loves me, and therefore, I believe I have value above lilies of the field that he also must evidently love, because look at how he arrays them more than Solomon in all his glory. So God cares for lilies of the field enough to make them beautiful. Does God not care more for me? Ultimately, this is theological. Number six, this one's easy. I'm trying to hurry. Number six, notice, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Here's an argument. Number six, Gentiles, unbelievers who don't know God worry. Unbelievers who don't know God, they don't have a deep-seated reality about who God is. They don't know that there's something more than life. They don't understand their deeper realities. Unbelievers worry. Should we act differently than them? Okay, you see the argument? Listen, stop acting, and this is convicting to me. Stop acting like a Gentile who does not know God. When you worry, you act like lost people. When you worry, you act like somebody who doesn't know God. And we know God. We should have faith in God. Stop worrying. How many have ears to hear that? So, no, worry is not a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Worry indicates that you don't trust God. You don't believe God's promises. Worry indicates that you act like the world. How many are starting to see, yeah, anxiety, God's word says a lot about anxiety. It's not close to, it's not only about what the psychiatry says. God's word says a lot about it. Amen? Okay, let's submit to God's word here a little bit. All right, so that's a good one, right? Don't act like the world, anxious person. You should act differently because you know God. Number seven, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What things? The things that you wear, the things that you drink, the things that you eat. That's the context. God knows that you need those things. And so point number seven, you have a Father who will take care of your needs. Now, this is really important. There's a lot here, and this is a whole sermon in itself. But what I would ask you to do is to consider that the things that you worry about probably isn't a need. Because you may not get the things that you're worried about, but God promises to give you and to supply your needs. And so I think what's important here in terms of anxiety is that a lot of things that we're anxious for aren't needs. Needs are what you wear, what you eat, what you drink in a biblical worldview. God will take care of your needs and other things you probably shouldn't worry about. But at any rate, this is cool. This is neat language, because here he's adding something about who God is. Again, theological. What do we believe about God? We believe that God cares for us. But one of the reasons is because he's like a father to you, and you're like a child, and God loves his children. Okay, so theological truth here. So again, number seven, you have a father who will take care of your needs. So don't worry. Number eight. And number eight's like it. In fact, this is the one that I would say maybe it's the same argument. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? Your needs. What you eat, what you drink, what you... That's the context. The context is, if you follow God and you love God, God's going to take care of your needs. He's going to supply those things. Seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, and he will supply your needs. All these things will be added to you. Well, what things? Your needs. Right? Everybody following that? So point number eight then, it's the same point. All that you need, God will provide. All that you need, God will provide. Don't worry. Don't worry. This passage is like a sledgehammer to anxiety in terms of reorienting it, orienting anxiety around arguments that Jesus himself makes about why you shouldn't be anxious. And it's just sort of like, I mean, if you're not convicted, if you deal with anxiety, just sort of framing it. I think one of the important ones for me, and then we'll get to point nine, is like, dude, that's how the world acts. That's how the world is anxious, because they don't know God. We know God. And if you know God, you shouldn't be anxious. Isn't that, to me, that's like, you shouldn't worry. Why shouldn't you worry? Like Christians, one of the things that should be like the beacon thing that's like shining to the world is, look at them. They're not concerned about anything. Look how confidently they live. Look how free of worry they are. There's something about Christianity that is like a freeing, liberating thing. It's the world that should be anxious. We know God. We have a resource in God that the world doesn't have. Okay, I'm almost done. Number nine, and this one's important. This one is key important. Okay, number nine. Notice verse 34. So, let's wrap this up. So, therefore, because all this is true, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think this is what Jesus is saying. This is important. Okay, tomorrow, how many, I was just, not, you don't have to raise your hand, but I like a rhetorical question. How many here are potentially worried about tomorrow, and don't raise your hand, just rhetorical, about tomorrow in some way, or next week, or a month from now, and you have worry in the back of your mind about tomorrow, about next week, about a month from now, and God's speaking to you through his word. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow has its own problems. And here's, I think here's the principle. here's the principle here, that tomorrow's problem, God has promised us new mercies every day and new grace every day. Tomorrow's problem, God will give you adequate grace for tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, God's grace will be sufficient for tomorrow's problem. Do you get that? Okay. Today's grace doesn't work for tomorrow's problems. Okay. Today's grace is for today. And tomorrow's got problems, and there will be grace for you adequate to meet that problem tomorrow. Today's grace isn't for tomorrow, it's for tomorrow. Today's grace isn't for tomorrow. Today's grace is for today. Tomorrow's grace is for tomorrow, and tomorrow there will be problems. You get that? Tomorrow will be problems. Tomorrow there will be problems. And the next day there will be problems. And in a month there will be problems. And God will take care of you on those days. His grace will be sufficient on those days. There is no reason to worry about tomorrow. God's grace will be there tomorrow. And there's no need to worry about a month from now. God's grace will be there in a month. Don't worry about tomorrow. Point number 9. And this one's key because worry always jumps ahead. Worry always jumps ahead. Every day has trouble and grace to deal with it. Every day has trouble. And God has given you adequate grace to get past that trouble. Tomorrow's trouble can't be dealt with today's grace. Grace will come in God's time, so don't worry. So every day has trouble and grace to deal with it. Tomorrow's troubles can't be dealt with today's grace, but grace will come in God's time, so don't worry. This one for me is a key. Listen, God's grace is going to take care of you. And it's going to be new every day. And today's grace is going to do nothing for tomorrow. I kind of always read that as tomorrow will break its own neck. No. God's grace will meet tomorrow's problems. God's grace will meet tomorrow's problems. So today, nine sledgehammers, nine appeals, nine rockets to blow up anxiety. I'm going to close with this to say, listen, I've been very strong in saying that I do think principally and in large part anxiety must be dealt with. To ignore the spiritual is folly. It must be dealt with spiritually on top of other things. I'm not saying at the exclusion of anything else, but this is important. But listen, this is something to hang on your refrigerator, but not as a strategy. This is, God, help me to trust you. Help me to understand what this is saying, not in my head, but in my heart, so that I trust God. I trust the nature of God. I trust that He has grace for me for tomorrow. I trust that God's going to meet my needs. I trust that God, that there are bigger things that I don't know about. I trust God's timing. I trust God. I trust that God loves me. I trust that God is like a father and I'm a child. I trust God. And that is the anecdote to anxiety in some small, maybe in some large part. I hope that you receive that. I hope that's a blessing. You say, well, I don't deal with anxiety. Listen, anytime you worry, You need to submit to God's, in Christ here, to His appeals against anxiety.